The Lord's invitation to each and every one of us to communion with himself is something that he shows us little glimpses of what this is supposed to look like or what this could look like. And sometimes he does it by analogy. You say one thing by way of another. The marital analogy refers to the fact that the communion of persons in love that God intends in a marriage shows us some kind of a picture of the communion of persons in love that God wants to have with us, with you and personally, with you and with me, and with each one of us. The very beginning of the Bible, for those of you who have had me in school ever, you've heard me talk about this. The very beginning of the Bible is marriage. And this is it, actually. This is the reading from this morning. Adam and Eve are married in the beginning of Scripture. The Lord says it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. He needs an equal. He needs someone with whom he can have companionship. And Eve is taken from Adam's rib as he sleeps. With that, a lot of theologians talk about God didn't take Eve from the head, part of his skull, so that she would rule over him and have authority over him. God didn't take Eve from his foot so that he would rule over her, but from his side, that they would be equal, a place close to his heart as well, that they would be companions and co-equals. And that's what we hear God doing in this. And when Adam sees Eve, he says, "This one at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And God says, "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh." That the two become one, God points first to the communion of persons in marriage. Not first to the fact that they can have children, but the first thing is their communion of persons. And that communion is life-giving, or it can be life-giving, even on the biological level, to bring new life into the world, the way God intended it, through marriage. That's the beginning of the Bible. God shows, he gives this image of communion in love. And at the very end of the Bible, we have another wedding. It's another marriage. Actually, before I get to that, I want to talk a little bit more about what some people refer to as the theology of the body, or in another way, what does the design of our body, the fact that we're male and female, the fact that we have free will and intellect, what does that say about God? What do we know about God or our relationship with God? And the first thing that you look at if you're talking about theology of the body is that you look at the actual physiology of a human being, the anatomy and physiology. And when I teach this in high school or even middle school, I go a little bit deeper, but isn't it interesting? So Jesus, or God in this, in Genesis, he says, the man and woman are made for communion with each other. And isn't it interesting that he says the man is not good that the man be alone? He's incomplete, right? He's, we would say, blessedly incomplete all by himself. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not married, you're incomplete and you're not a full human being. Okay, that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that you have to be codependent in marriage or something. That's not what that means. It just means that there's this blessedness to being called to communion with another, which doesn't only happen in marriage, but it happens most powerfully in marriage, which is why the Bible begins with this. And so it's fine to be celibate or single. It doesn't mean you're incomplete as a human being, but there's something really phenomenal about marriage that shows this communion. So, the incompleteness of Adam or of Eve taken separately. You ever think about the fact that on the physiology level, you have a complete circulatory system? You have a complete digestive system. Like if you're a normal, healthy human being, nobody else has the other half of your digestive system. I mean, that's kind of gross, but I mean, nobody else has the other half of your nervous system. You've got the whole, it's self-contained, it works, you know, and if you're healthy, and if you're not, then maybe there's issues, but we've got a whole, every system in our bodies is complete if we're healthy, except one. You don't have a reproductive system. Ever think about that? Normal, healthy person has exactly half of a reproductive system, showing even in our very physiology that God has made us for communion, right? And that physical union in marriage is his design. In our bodies, God made them male and female. God said the man, it's not good for the man to be alone. He's blessedly incomplete. He's incomplete because I've made him to be in communion with Eve. And that's not just supposed to be a physical union, far from it. But the physical is supposed to draw us into, oh, if there's a physical communion in marriage, there should also be an emotional communion. If there's a physical and an emotional communion in marriage, there should also be an intellectual communion. In some marriages, the intellectual communion is like really, it's high. Couples talk about science together and they talk about philosophy and theology together. In other couples, it's not as high, but it's always something to strive for. And a spiritual communion where together you worship God. You pray together, you worship together. This communion God has made, it's a communion of the whole life, the whole person. You know, not just on the physical level, but on every level. And that commitment, that fidelity to each other, that intimacy, right? Intimacy on the physical level, meaning into me see, like I let myself be known and loved by the other. I know and love the other. That intimacy on the emotional level, on the intellectual level, on the spiritual level. Like sometimes spiritual intimacy is intimidating, I think even in marriage. But the Lord calls you, if you're married, he calls you to have that spiritual intimacy where you allow your spouse at least to see more, maybe not all and every, absolutely everything. You don't necessarily go to confession to each other, but let them see more of your relationship with God. Let them hear you pray out loud for them. Asking God to bless your spouse and for them to hear that in your own words. Wow, what a, like, that's spiritual intimacy in marriage. And as you who are married, allow the Lord to draw you more and more into this intimacy where you're known and loved, you know and love the other, it more and more brilliantly shines with the reality that the communion in marriage points to something. All right, I told you there's a marriage at the beginning of the Bible, it's Adam and Eve. There's a marriage at the end of the Bible. All right? And that's between Christ and his church. And Revelation, right? The book of Revelation, which Catholics don't read because it's weird and we don't understand it. And we don't do the whole rapture thing, or we don't really know. I don't know what we teach about that. I don't even know. Just kidding, I kind of do. But we don't read the book of Revelation very much because it is difficult to understand. But at the very end of it, there's a marriage. Adam and Eve are married in Genesis, pointing to every human marriage. And at the very end, Christ and his church, which means God in you. So God is proposing to you in this life. You've heard me say this before about coming up and receiving communion. Jesus saying, I want to be one flesh with you. I've given my body for you. And we know that Ephesians talks about Jesus giving himself up for his bride on the cross, laying down his life for her. And so husbands must love their wives. And it's like, oh my gosh. And this is, and St. Paul says, this is in reference to Christ and the church. Meaning marriage, man and woman, is in reference to Christ and the church. It's pointing us to the communion that God wants to have with us. And we know in human marriages, there are always, we are all sinners. There are always failings and faults. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe your parents have been through a divorce. And Jesus does say that to divorce and remarriage, it's adultery because he wants marriage to faithfully represent his marriage to his people. And he's always faithful, and he will never divorce us. But don't receive that in judgment, and don't take that as an invitation to judge someone else if they've been through a divorce. There's certainly, the Lord is certainly calling us through this, though, to be faithful in marriage. Now, we understand, I don't want to preach a whole homily on annulments, but there are things such as annulments. But if the marriage is actually valid, if actually the husband and wife said and meant that they were giving their consent, and if they are actually free to marriage when they gave that consent, God says that's a covenant, and it can't be broken. And so when we think, as Americans, we think a lot in contractual senses, And a contract can be renegotiated, but a covenant can't. A covenant is, it's always binding. It's always, and that's good news, because God, again, God is showing us his commitment to us. And he wants other people to see that in a married couple's commitment to one another. It does bear witness to that. And the contract, if you have a contract, you could have, I was using the example of Max Scherzer, who used to pitch for the Detroit Tigers. And you know, I use Max Scherzer because a lot of people were upset when he left Detroit. And you can be a little bit upset, but also because if I had one different color contact and like a Detroit Tigers hat, maybe. We pitch about the same too. Not really. He was with the Tigers. He had a few good seasons. And then he renegotiated his contract and he went to Washington. And some people were upset, but not that upset because it's sports and it's business and people get it. You can do that. It's not like he committed some sin against the Detroit Tigers or the fan base. It's a contract, and Washington, whoever they are, I don't even know who they are. I don't watch baseball. I'm just trying to meet you baseball fans halfway. The Washington what? Nationals. Oh, I'm thinking about hot dogs. Okay. The Washington Nationals can pay the Tigers for whatever, can pay him, or they can buy him out of his contract. And that's fine. It can be renegotiated. But a covenant can't be. And God says, I will always be faithful to you. If you ever should wander away from me, I will take you back. If you are ever unfaithful to me, I will take you back and I will forgive you. I want to belong to you and I want you to belong to me. But he respects our yes. In this life, this is not the marriage, not fully. This is more like the betrothal, the proposal. And if we say yes and we keep saying yes, the marriage is actually at the end of the Bible. We're not there yet. It begins in this life. It's kind of like already, but not yet. And that is actually, those are actually theological terms, already but not yet. Okay, but I won't go there. We're kind of experiencing communion with God. It's real. I'm not saying it's not real, but it's just a taste. And I say this for two reasons. Number one, it is important for us to know that this is not the full marriage because we need to still give our yes in this life. And heaven is what the Lord wants for us, but we must choose it too. He respects our yes. It's a marriage. God's waiting for us to say yes. And the communion of life and love that a husband and wife have together, God wants to have something like that with you, only even more intense and not exactly copy and paste everything about it. But God desires that with you. But you have to say yes. And the second reason why it's important to remember we're not totally in this living this marriage with God yet is because it gets a lot better than this. Okay, do you ever think, I don't want to offend, I don't want to scandalize, but do you ever sit in church and think, I hope heaven is better than this? Oh, this is better than hell, but I mean, I hope heaven is better. Because if we think, oh, I don't want to go to hell, but heaven is probably not that great, we're not really going to be living for heaven, and I talked about that last week. No, so I want to tell you good news. Heaven is much better than church. No offense to me or you or Kathleen, whatever. Heaven is so much better. This is a foretaste of communion. Whatever you think you know about the goodness of God, by worshiping God and by having an experience, maybe you've had an experience of just being overjoyed in the presence of God. Maybe you've been healed, and that was amazing. Maybe you've gone to confession, and you don't always feel amazing after confession. That's not like it's not in the fine print of a guarantee. But maybe you've gone to confession and you walked out of that penalty box back there and you felt amazing. You just feel the spiritual reality that your sins are gone. They're obliterated. They're lifted off of you. And you're 1,000 pounds lighter. And you think you know about the mercy of God. You don't know the half of it. Neither do I. We think that we know God and we know how good he is. And that is the most dangerous thing that we could ever think. You don't. He's so much better. You think, and I think, sometimes that we know what communion with God is like. We don't. We don't know. We just barely have a glimpse. But God is inviting us to have a deeper communion with him. And the marriage banquet of the Lamb is going to be the fulfillment of all desire. And you will know then, and I will know then, things that I don't fully comprehend about God being the fulfillment of all desire for me. He desires us to live this life as though it is a proposal and a betrothal to him. There's real communion, but it's not complete. The Eucharist, every time we receive the Eucharist, again, he says, will you be one flesh with me? This is my body broken for you, paid for your sins. Want you, and we say, I believe, and I stake my life on it when we say amen. And that union with God, for which we were made. If we understand that this life is just a foretaste, we're going to know a lot more about how to live it, how to live this one short life that we get. And I want to say one more thing. The Lord put one thing on my heart to say to you. So all the rest of the homily was good and fine. Maybe I could have just said this. I don't know. Some of you are going through a difficult time. You're experiencing a lot of sadness, and maybe your faith is very challenged. And you wonder where God is in all of this. And God wants to say to you that perhaps, okay, just let me say it in this sense, perhaps what God is doing is he is increasing your desire for heaven. Perhaps what he's doing through some of the sadness, through some of the challenge and the difficulty, he is increasing your desire to be home. In the end, this life, it's good. Life is good. Life here is good. But we were made for heaven. And he wants to increase. It could be that every struggle that you go through is to remind you and for the Lord to deepen in you a sense of and a desire that your true home is in heaven, that you're made for that. And every struggle that we go through, that's often what he's doing. Because he wants you to say yes. Not to fall in love with this world only, but to fall in love with him and desire to truly desire to be home, to truly desire that communion with God that isn't fulfilled until we're in heaven.